Trials and difficulties and loss often have a way of reminding us of those things that are most important. And I had an experience recently that really reminded me of this. I was going through somewhat of a difficult time for just a bit of time. And I thought about a friend that died a few years ago that I knew that I could call at any time and he would encourage me. But because he's gone, I can't do that anymore. And I just felt this terrible sense of loss. But it's also a reminder of how important people are in our lives. And so it is during these times, as I mentioned, of trials, of difficult circumstances and loss, that we're reminded of what is most important. But it's not only knowing what is most important, that knowledge should shape our lives. And in today's text, we are going to be introduced to an individual who clearly understood who was most important in her life and led her to an amazing, humble, selfless, and lavish act of love where she showed Jesus the best of her love. Context of the passage is around the Passover. It was just days away. It was one of the most important celebrations for all the Jewish people every year. In fact, it was one of three celebrations in which all Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Lord. And the Passover, as I mentioned, was just a few days away. And something had happened to make this Passover very significant. In fact, it's going to become far more significant than anybody could have imagined. But it was during, just prior to this Passover, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and yet Jesus raised him from the dead. And everybody was talking about it. And it was following this miraculous work that the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, had gotten together and had agreed that something must be done about Jesus. In fact, they agreed that he must be killed. And Jesus himself knew what awaited him as he traveled towards Jerusalem. In fact, the Gospels reveal that on at least three occasions, Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, he would be mistreated, that he would be put to death, but he would be raised from the dead on the third day. And in today's text, we join Jesus and Lazarus and his two sisters and a group of friends at an intimate gathering, a dinner that appears to be a celebration dinner, possibly of Jesus' presence or because of Lazarus, to celebrate Lazarus' resurrection. But it is at this dinner that we witness Mary showing Jesus the best of her love in this lavish, selfless, humble act of devotion and love. And I think, as much as anything, what this prompts us to ask ourselves is, how do we show Jesus the best of our love? What would that look like? And I will argue and spend a few minutes talking about at the end of the message that I believe Scripture reveals that we show Jesus the best of our love through our worship, our obedience, our giving, and through loving one another. We pick up the text in John chapter 11, verse 55. And John sets the scene that we will study by describing the great interest that was shown towards Jesus at this time. Verse 55 of John chapter 11. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. This would have been a ritual purification that they would have had to gone through to celebrate the Passover. So they were seeking for Jesus, and they were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? that he will not come to the feast at all? They were looking for Jesus and they were wondering if he would show up. And one of the reasons why, John reveals in verse 57, now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. And the scene then shifts. John turns to this private dinner with Jesus and Lazarus and their friends. Verse 1 of John chapter 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus knew that this was the final days of his earthly life with his disciples before his death and resurrection. I really think that his followers failed to understand that. But Jesus came to Bethany. It's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. In fact, from there you cannot even see the temple, which was just down from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley and up. And the temple set there, but the Mount of Olives is higher, so from Bethany they would not have even been able to see Jerusalem, even though they were only about 2 miles away. And they came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. And what's interesting, Bethany is an important place for Jesus, especially during that final week before his death and resurrection. We find not only Jesus meeting them here at this dinner, but we find that Jesus later in the week, in fact, even I think during the next night, as recorded in Matthew 21:17, he goes back to Bethany to spend the night. And we pick up the text in verse 2, so they made him a supper there. The term supper, your translation might say dinner. It was sort of like today, we each debate whether it's called the evening meal is dinner or supper. But this was the main meal of the day, often served in the late afternoon or toward evening. It's the same term that describes the Lord's supper that will take place a little bit later, as John records. So they made him a supper there, and Martha, Lazarus' sister, was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. One author suggests, in fact, several authors suggest this, the very fact that they are reclining at the table means that this was a type of banquet. And we pick up the text in verse 3. And a new person enters the scene, and it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. They had a close relationship with Jesus. In fact, when after Lazarus died and Mary and Martha, or when he was sick, Mary and Martha called for Jesus to come and describes Lazarus as he whom you love is sick. So they had this close, this fellowship among one another, relationship. And the text reveals that Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. And each of those words is very important because the term pound is actually litra. It's a Roman term that describes not a pound for us today, but a Roman pound of 11 and a half ounces. And it's very costly, and we'll learn later that at least according to Judas' calculation, it's worth 300 denarii, which is a year's wages. And this perfume was imported. It was made of pure nard, which comes from a root of the nard plant, which grows in the mountains of northern India. And she takes this very expensive perfume, worth a year's wages. And the text tells us she does something that would have shocked almost everybody but Jesus who was sitting there. She anointed the feet of Jesus. The very fact that she was even touching his feet was unusual for a friend. Something they wouldn't have done. It was reserved for slaves to care for the feet of those who are visiting. She anointed the feet of Jesus and she wiped his feet with her hair. This, too, is sort of a shocking event because Jewish women never unbound their hair in public. And she would have had to unbound her hair and wipe the feet of Jesus after she anointed his feet with this very expensive perfume. And John says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I find it interesting that John gives no explanation for Mary's actions. Jesus is going to say something in a bit, but John doesn't tell us why she did it. And if you have a study Bible, I'm sure you're checking your footnotes to see what the study Bible author might have to say. But possibly this bottle of very expensive perfume that other gospel authors say was in an alabaster jar, probably with a curved neck that might have been broken to let the contents out. And it might have been part of her dowry, which is very significant, isn't it? That she would take this very expensive, central, likely, part of her dowry, if it was that, and she would pour it out on Jesus' feet. Why does she do this? What is taking place? The text does not reveal what Mary is thinking. It only reveals her actions. And her actions seem to portray a humble, selfless, and lavish act of love. I'd put it this way. Mary is showing Jesus the very best of her love. That certainly was not understood by everyone that was gathered there. In fact, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, John writes, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him. Now, the disciples had no idea that this was the case at the time, but writing decades later, John understands this. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intended to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii, a year's wages, and giving to the poor people?" Now that sounds very pious and virtuous and altruistic that Judas was concerned about the poor, but the reality is, and John later understands this, although he wouldn't have at the time, knew that that was not Judas' concern. In fact, John explains in verse 6, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. The Greek word there is kleptes. We use the term kleptomaniac. Most likely, although I didn't look it up, comes from this Greek word kleptes. He was a thief. And he had the money box and he used to pilfer from it. Often he would get into the money box where they kept the money to provide for Jesus and his followers that were given as gifts, that he would take money out for himself. And we see this tremendous contrast, don't we? Between a woman's humble, selfless, and lavish act of love and Judas' hypocrisy and greed. Jesus responds in verse 7, according to John, "Therefore Jesus said, 'Let her alone.'" I take this as a forceful rebuke. "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Now there are some questions about exactly what Jesus meant. A question about whether Mary fully understood that Jesus was going to die later that week, and that she intended this for his burial. If that was her full understanding, I tend to agree with Andreas Kostenberger, who has written a very helpful commentary and a number of other works on the Gospel of John. And he writes this. He says, "Mary's extravagant act is vindicated as timely, if not prophetic." It's timely as well as prophetic. According to Jesus, Mary had kept the perfume, and he suggests, Kostenberger does, unwittingly, no doubt. And in fact, others argue the same thing. D.A. Carson suggests that as Caiaphas had done in chapter 11, verse 49 and 52, when he said, "It is better that one man, or more expedient for you that one man die than for the people, than the whole nation perish." Caiaphas said that not because he fully understood the significance of Jesus' death, but because God was working in that situation, and Caiaphas' words in God's providence were prophetic. And Kostenberger argues here that Mary, no doubt, did not fully understand that Jesus would die later that week, but in the providence of God, she anointed him for this purpose, in anticipation of his burial. And there's actually something very interesting in the words that John chooses, or that Jesus uses, that are recorded by John. In verse 7, when Jesus says, "Let her alone, that so that she may keep it for the day of my burial," the term burial describes not the event of burying somebody. Instead, what it describes is the preparation for burial. And so in anticipation of Jesus' body that will hang on the cross, where he will die for the payment of our sins, and his body be taken down and prepared for burial, Mary's anointing was not only timely, but in a sense was prophetic. And Jesus says, "For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Not at all suggesting that the poor should be neglected, but so that they would know later that this occurred because of Jesus' imminent, his impending death on the cross. The scene shifts back once more to the crowds and the religious leaders in verse 9 of John chapter 12. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. The news had spread that Jesus was there, and they came not only for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They were curious. These were simply curiosity seekers. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Kostenberger, again, I'd like to quote him, because he argues, and I think he's right, as well as others make the same argument, that this faith seems to be more of a fleeting variety, if I could use his words. It wasn't a genuine saving faith, but it was the faith of curiosity seekers who were curious about seeing Jesus and seeing Lazarus. As I thought about Mary's amazing actions, I was reminded not only of her actions showing Jesus the best of her love, but I was reminded of Jesus, who showed us the best of his love when he went to the cross and died as our sin substitute, taking upon himself the wrath of God that our sins deserve, so that through repenting, turning from our sin, and turning to Jesus in faith alone, in him alone as Savior and Lord, trusting his death and his resurrection as the only thing to save us, we would not only be forgiven our sins, given the gift of eternal life, but we would become, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, through faith in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. John, in his gospel, records these words of Jesus: "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." This time of the season of our year that we call Easter season, time where we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection, we're reminded that Jesus showed the best of his love at the cross. It's the greatest demonstration of love that the world has ever witnessed. And although Mary did not fully understand all of this at that time, she showed Jesus the best of her love. And I think it should prompt us to ask the question, how do we show Jesus the best of her love, our love? What does that look like? What would that look like to show Jesus the best of our love? And I think we could answer that in a number of different ways, but I'd like to answer it for you in four different ways. First of all, we show Jesus the best of our love through our worship. And my, how I miss getting together with our church family, as I know other pastors do as well. And being able to worship the Lord together and to show Jesus the best of our love. As the author of Hebrews 13:15 says, as we offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. When we set aside time each Sunday morning or whenever you might attend your local church to worship the Lord, to be present, to be part of the fellowship that sings and prays together and brings their gifts together to worship the Lord, that we're bringing the best of our love. We also bring Jesus the best of our love through our obedience. John makes this very clear in a number of passages in both the Gospel of John as well in 1 John. In the Gospel of John 14:15, he records Jesus' words as this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We show that Jesus the best of our love, not only through our worship, but we do so by obeying His commandments. Which raises the question, doesn't it? Are there areas of your life where you're living in disobedience, whether neglecting to obey something that you should be doing or doing something in disobedience to what God commands in His Word? Do you want to show Jesus the best of your love? You do it through obedience to His Word. Third, we bring Jesus the best of our love through our gifts. Mary gave a very lavish, many argue, extravagant gift. Something that was worth a year's wages. But each week, I love it that we have offering as a part of our worship. Because it is worship. We bring our gifts each Sunday morning, not just to fund the work of the church, although it does that. And funds the work of missionaries around the world. It does do that, but we bring our gifts out of obedience, out of faith, out of love, out of joy, out of worship. We bring our gifts and we show Jesus the best of our love. And finally, one that probably some of you might not even think about. We bring Jesus the best of our love through loving one another. John again makes this very clear. You know where he got it. He got it from Jesus. But if you would spend a little time today in 1 John chapter 3 or 1 John chapter 4, you would learn this, that if we say we love Jesus, we will love the brethren. If we truly love Jesus, we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love what John writes. When we think of John 3:16, we think of God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16 is a very important verse as well that talks about love. It says this, 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that He," speaking of Jesus, "laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the ways that we show Jesus the best of our love for Him is loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's taking ourselves out of the center of the picture and putting Christ and the body of Christ where it belongs. In the center of our life. Sometimes I think that when we go through these difficult times, we can become so wrapped up in our own situation that we forget about others. And this is a time that we ought to be reminded of the need to minister to others. call them up, to send them a text. I know we've got to keep our social distancing, which I don't like at all. But I long for the day when we will get to shake hands and embrace one another and love one another in ways other than just 6 feet away, up close. But we ought to be taking time out of our own lives right now to show our love to the brothers and sisters in Christ, because this is one of the ways that we show Jesus the best of our love. Would you bow with me in prayer, Lord? I thank you so much for this wonderful text. I thank you for Mary. I thank you for the depth of her love for Jesus, that she showed him in this very lavish act of humility, of devotion, of selflessness, and of love. Lord, may we show Jesus the best of our love, not only today, but in every day of our lives, as we bring our gifts to you through worship. As we show you the best of our love through our obedience. And as we show the best of our love through loving one another. God, I am so thankful for your love. And if there might be anyone listening right now that has never trusted you, Jesus, as Savior and Lord, I pray that at this moment you are drawing that person to yourself. Holy Spirit, you're convicting them of their sin, that you're doing your work of regeneration in life, that by faith alone, they would repent from their sins and turn to Christ alone as Savior and Lord, believing He died to pay the penalty for their sins and rose again victorious over sin and death on the third day. Lord, I worship you. I praise you. I glorify you and I thank you for showing me, for showing us the best of your love by going to the cross and becoming our sin substitute and doing for us what we can never do for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.